The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
O thou who dwell in unapproachable light, thou who made the heaven and the earth, who crafted the universe and the galaxies with the ingenuity of your hands, you who sustain the world and all the creation by the word of your power and by the power of your word, you who made man in your image, just a little lower than yourself, I'm giving him dominion and power over everything. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you remember him, that you have chosen to make your abode in us? How wonderful are you, O Lord our God, in all the earth. Our hearts faint when we try to imagine your might, because in the fickleness of our intelligence, in the limitedness of our wisdom, we can't wrap our minds around you who made the heavens and the earth. I mean, if you made this large, endless expanse of wonders, then how wonderful and how mighty are you? The one who has no beginning. The mere thinking about your beginning drives us crazy, because our minds are too fickle and weak to wrap it around who you are. You are just wonderful. What a privilege it is that we have this role to always praise your name, that you created us to give you praise, and then you value our praise. What a privilege it is. We stand awed and amazed every day, basking in this glory that you've given to us. Thank you for gathering us once again to bless us. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We ask that your word will come through this morning, bringing down every imagination, every high thing, and every knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Every thought, every argument we bring down in the name of Jesus. We take charge of this atmosphere and we decree that your kingdom come and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Let that heart be rich. I pray that every hard heart is broken down. Every hard heart is broken down. Everybody whose heart has been taken over by doubt based on the things they've been through, I ask that your mercy will reach their heart and prepare them to receive your word this morning. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome to church. You may have your seats. That hymn was wonderful. Was wonderful. It was wonderful. Okay. That hymn was very, 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 very wonderful. And there's a lady who was giving us that soprano. That's a people should look for that. I know her, but I don't want to bring her. People should look for her. Look for her. At least make her one of your hymn people. There's something about it. You just know there's something about hymns, you know. Praise God. Okay, quickly, just shortly, let's be on our feet as we take our confession. Confession for understanding as we go into the word of God, so that God will grant our hearts understanding. It's also a way of conditioning your mind to be in the right mode to hear the word of God. There are 3 pages, so let's go. 1 to go. I declare that God has blessed me with the wisdom and understanding to know him deeply. I live my life in a way that honors the Lord. I produce good fruit through righteous deeds and continue to mature in grace and in knowing Jesus more. I listen closely to God's word, which guides me and illuminates my way. My heart is transformed by scripture, even as Christ is formed in me. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are looking at the last church, the 7th church in the series of the 7 letters to the church. Amen. I just want to believe that it's excitement, not because finally. I want to believe it's true excitement. I want to believe it's true excitement. If you sign finally, it means you will have broken my heart. Amen. Okay. So, there are many ways you can pronounce it. You can say it's Laodicea. You can say it's Laodicea, depending on where you are. So, but provided you know what it is, and then you talk about it correctly. Now, I want to drop a quote. It's not mine. I can't find who to give reference to. But it is said that if the church does not change the culture will change the church. You write it down somewhere. And there are lots of things to write today, so I hope everybody has a pen and paper to write. If the church does not change the culture will change the church. And there is no being in between, like we will see in today's message. There is no place for being in between. One is always changing the other. And Jesus says, Apostle Paul says that the spirit lusteth after the flesh, and the flesh after the spirit. Means there's a war. The spirit is fighting the flesh, and the flesh fighting the spirit. And at every time, one is dominating. At every time, one is dominating. So we should be careful about it. Now, there are four sub-segments I'm going to look at in this message. Number one would be the etymology of the word. Etymology meaning the root meaning. Because when you look at the root meaning of the word, it has messages it is passing. Just like your name means something, and it is said that the meaning of your name can influence your character. So we'll look at number one, the etymology of the word Laodicea. Then number two, we'll look at the historical background of the church itself. Number three, we'll look at the historical background of the city and its current state as it affects the church. Then number four, we'll look at an exposition of the text and then draw life applications. So these are the four things we'll be looking at. Then first, let's see the etymology. The word Laodicea, of course, Greek word, and is a compound word from two words, Laos and Dike. Laos and Dike. Now, Laos meaning people. Then Dike, there means either to rule or to judge or to have influence. So, originally, the pronunciation should be Laodicea. Normally, that should be the pronunciation. But for whatever reason, it's Laodicea. So it means justice of the people or the rule of the people. Which suggests what? Democracy. And we know democracy is a Greek phenomenon. Huh? Anybody who did anything in government, humanity, and social science knows that democracy came from Greece. They are the ones who started the style of government, democracy. So the name of that city means a place where the people bear rule, or that is ruled by the people. Now, that explains why most churches are the way they are. Because rather than being ruled by God and His Word, in most places, unfortunately, most churches, they are ruled by the people and the opinion of the masses, the people. Let me just state before I proceed that the church is not a democratic institution, nor ruled by votes and popular opinion. The church has never been and would never be. So now the people, especially those who are of affluence and influence, get to vote and state how they feel, what they feel is trendy and what is proper. And then the church has to go in that direction. So like I say, the church now is ruled not by the word of God, but by the dictates, what I would call the whims and caprices of the people. Follow me. Just big grammar. Just follow me. So everyone does what is right in their eyes in a place like this. Everybody has an opinion. And if you are in this kind of place, it will not be long before this church slips into becoming an apostate church. Apostasy is a state where somebody has rejected God. And rejecting God is not just by professing it, but by an active lifestyle that suggests you no longer take God seriously. So there are active apostasy and passive apostasy. But somebody who has known God before, who has tested the faith and the truth of God's word before, to now actively profess a rejection of God or to live a life that rejects God in their consciousness. So you were a believer or once a believer, but now living your life in a wanton, lawless way. And then the Holy Ghost is talking at your heart. And you ignore the Holy Ghost and continue a lifestyle of active sinfulness. When Jesus was speaking and said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." The word there means ye who do lawlessness and live in lawlessness. So that's Laodicea. And you see, the church, really, any church, if left to itself, or humanity generally, if human beings are left to themselves, by default, humans will reject God if they left to themselves. We see two instances. In the case of Saul and Samuel, when Israel said, "We need a king, we want to be like other nations around us," It grieved the heart of Samuel. And Samuel went to God. God said, no, don't bother. It is not you that I rejected. Who did I reject? It's I that I rejected. Jesus was brought before trial and had the option to choose between Jesus and Barabbas. Who did I choose? The world has always rejected God when they had the chance. So this would ultimately breed a people who are tolerant of everything. You know, open doors and open mind. You know, when our world today says we are open-minded, you know what it means? Everything goes. Everything goes. Now, I am not advocating for an authoritarian system in church. That's what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, there are different ways church is governed. It can be what I call Presbyterian or Episcopalian. Now, the word Episcopalian from the word Episcopal, which means not from a bishop or from one person. So whether it is Presbyterian by a presbyter or a presbytery, a body of elders, we see in the New Testament church there was a fusion of these two styles. Jesus always, or the church always had one physical leader. Paul appointed a physical leader who he told to appoint elders that worked with him. So these two brought balance. So Laodicea, meaning ruled by the people, which suggests why their life went the way it did. Because they took God and his rule out of the church and allowed popular opinion to have its way. So that's one for the etymology of the word. Number two, let's look at the historical background of that particular church. Now, if you give me the map of Laodicea, or the seven churches, you see that Laodicea is the seventh in that series of churches. You see how it goes. You see Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Pergamum, then coming down, it's like an inverted U. From Ephesus goes up to Smyrna, then Sardis, the light kind of side by side. But Sardis is a little above Smyrna. So Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, up to Pergamum, then starts coming down to Thyatira, Philadelphia, and down to Laodicea. Now you see there are two cities beside Laodicea. There's Hierapolis and Colossae. If you read the Bible, you would have known. If this thing is strange to you, write it somewhere. I need to do better. Because if you read the book of Ephesians and Colossians, you will see these cities mentioned. Why am I bringing it? So it doesn't look so strange. Because sometimes why you are acting all in all is because you are hearing this thing for the first time and you can't relate to it. So the church of Laodicea is the second most popular in this series after Ephesus in terms of how much is mentioned in the Bible and how real it was to the interaction of the apostles. Now, if you look at the book of Colossians, Apostle Paul had a lot of mention of this church here, Laodicea, Colossians chapter 2. First of all, 2 verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea. So Paul was talking about two churches. Was talking about the church of Colossae that he was writing to directly. The letter of Colossians was written to this church, Colossae, but there was a church that was close by of Laodicea. So Paul was saying it was in his heart. He had a burden for these two churches, Colossae, that he was writing to directly, and Laodicea. And he was saying that unfortunately he might never see them face to face, but they occupied a very strong place in his heart. That's one. Then look at Colossians chapter 4, from verse 12 down. There's a man called Epaphras. He was mentioned also in Philippians, in Ephesians, and then very well in Colossians. So it's likely, very likely, that Epaphras was the one that founded the church of Laodicea. And then most likely, Timothy and Mark had pastored that church along the line. Look at Colossians 4 from verse 12. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you and a born servant of Christ Jesus, he sends his greetings. Paul said he is always striving for you in his prayers. He prays for you genuinely with concern. And he prays to God that you may have character and courage and you may stand firm and be spiritually mature. Verse 13, Paul is saying that I testify for him about Epaphras, that he has worked strenuously for you and for the believers in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So I told you that Laodicea is in the middle. Hierapolis is up beside it. Then Colossae is on this other side. Verse 15. Paul was saying, send my greetings to the brothers and sisters of the church in Laodicea and Nympha. Nympha is a lady that we believe was the one who was hosting the church. It was in her house that this church was meeting. Verse 16. He now says, when this letter has been read among you, see that it is read also to the church in Laodicea. Now, this again was the book of Colossians, which was a letter. So Apostle Paul was saying that after reading this letter to the church in Colossae, please send it to the church in Laodicea. Let this letter be read there to them. He now said, also in turn, please ask of them my letter to Laodicea and read it to you in the church of Colossae. But we don't find any letter in the Bible that is written to the Laodiceans. So, but if you study anything, if you read the Bible, you will know that he was referring to the book of Ephesians. So, because it's either that letter was not written particularly to Ephesians, to Ephesus alone, or it was meant to be between Ephesus and Laodicea. He was addressing the problems in those two churches. I'm trying to make you understand how that this was a very popular church. Now, the young man called Onesimus was from this church too. You know Onesimus? You should. If you don't know Onesimus and you've been in this church for a long time, I'm suspecting you. When we did the series, what series was that? Dear Philemon. Onesimus was the slave, the runaway slave of the rich man Philemon. Philemon was a believer and he had a slave, Onesimus, who stole from him and ran away. Ran to Rome. And in Rome, he met Apostle Paul that preached to him and got him converted and told him, go back to your master. So these guys were members of the church in Laodicea. It was a very popular church. Number three, let's look at the historical background of the city itself, Laodicea. The city is Laodicea. Now, you have to listen very well. It's a very interesting city. And I'm going to give you 5 points, five characters of that city. You write it down. Because when I'm going to the last part, which is like the exegesis or the exposition, Jesus used the five character of this city to address their problems. Like I said before, that if the church doesn't change the culture will change the church. It means that a city is a reflection of the spiritual state of this church, or a church is a reflection of the spiritual state of the city. If a city has heavy presence of materialism, of wanton greed, of lawlessness, of carnality, most likely members of the church are, although church members, but showing strong signs of carnality, greed and materialism. It means although the church is in the city, it's not doing well. That's one. It can also mean that the church is trying its best, but the believers are very young, so the work needs to be done more to make the members of the church who are part of the city reflect the character of Christ. So you're going to watch very closely. Like I said, Laodicea is the seventh city. It was a very wealthy city. It is the wealthiest of all the seven. The wealthiest, the richest of them. Now, number one, Laodicea was a fashion hub. Write it down. It was a fashion hub. It was a thriving industry where leather was made, where dyeing and all manner of textile work. It was a thriving textile industry. But the most popular product that city had was a kind of fabric that's called black wool, glossy black wool. Wool, you know what wool, like fur coat, those who live in cold climate. And those fur coats are very expensive. They are meant for the rich. I mean, if you see those guys wear fur coats, you know these guys are aristocrats. So it was one of their most popular products. Very expensive. It was worn by the very rich and by the aristocrats of society. Number two, Laodicea was home to a thriving medical industry. It had a medical school. Now, this is it. The idol or the god that the Laodiceans worshipped is the god Men, M-E-N. And he was the god of health and healing. So, by extension, and like I told you, each of those cities, their idolatry was a reflection of the industry. So, if a town was a town of agriculture, most likely that god would be the god of fertility and productivity. So, in this case, since it had a strong medical industry, their god there was the god Men, the god of health and healing. So they had a strong medical school. That's one. Number two, they had very serious pharmaceutical products for the eyes and for the ear. There's a product they call the Phrygian powder. It was like a tablet that they would get and mix with ointment and rub on the eyes. It's called eye salve. So those who had eye problems, who were blind, came to Laodicea to purchase eye salve for their ears. Then also those who had ear problems came to collect a mixture of the of spikenard for the ears. It was expensive. So people were coming in their numbers for this, what you would call groundbreaking medical technology at the time, for the eyes and for the ears. Number three, Laodicea was a finance hub. It was a New York of their time. Of course, being the richest city in the region, it was okay to be the headquarters of banking. Like Lagos is the richest city in Nigeria, is the headquarters of banking in Nigeria, is the finance hub of Nigeria. So it's New York, so it's Tokyo, so it's London and places like that. So it was the headquarters of finance and banking at their time. Laodicea was so rich that they minted their own coin. I know, even though they were under the imperialism of Rome and the emperors, they had to respect them. Why? They were rich people. I think it was during Obasanjo's time that the then governor of Lagos State, Bola Tinubu, the now president, he so pushed for autonomy that against the constitution of Nigeria, he started creating local government. Since they didn't allow him, he named it local development authorities. And because he challenged the constitution, the president then withheld their local government allocation for a long time. But hate them as you would, you have to respect them. Why? The economy of the country significantly was hedged there. And then the Niger Delta. So when the boys were making us in the Niger Delta, they had to give them amnesty. Why? If they kept on blowing pipes, the economy would crumble. So if a city is rich, the government respects it. So Laodicea was respected. They were allowed to mint their own coins. Why? They were very wealthy. Now, see how rich the city was. In sometime around AD 60, Laodicea was hit by an earthquake. Now, it's the third city in a study that had earthquake. Smyrna had earthquakes. Then Philadelphia had earthquakes. But this was not very rich towns. But Laodicea was so rich that after the earthquake, Rome and the emperor decided to help them with money. And they said, no, we don't want your money. We are rich enough to rebuild our city ourselves. We don't need external aid. Even when the emperor offered them tax remittance or tax rebate, okay, take back the taxes you've paid. Say, no, we don't need anything from you. They were a very rich city. Number four, because of the wealth of the city, it was a haven for beggars. Beggars were everywhere on the streets to come collect alms and aids from the wealthy bourgeoisies and the aristocrats that lived and walked the street of Laodicea. So you would have this stacking contrast. You had rich, wealthy men wearing their glossy black wools and walking with their staffs and gold-plated ornaments. And then you had some naked or rag-wearing beggars who were sitting, blind beggars, begging for alms. So it was a stunning contrast. So rich and yet so poor. Laodicea. Finally, Laodicea had a water problem for two reasons. Number one, because of the geographical location, it was on a hill. You know, water usually flows downstream, not uphill. Then because it had this soil of many minerals, it was high in salt, calcium, and magnesium, so their water wasn't drinkable. But they were very rich, so they could pipe water from either Colossae or Hierapolis. Now, give me the picture of the aqueduct. There are three pictures. So, Laodicea was supplied with water through aqueduct. Now, aqueduct in itself was something ahead of its time. It was a technology that was so expensive. But they could afford it. Why? They were rich. So, the city of Hierapolis beside Laodicea, now follow me very closely because this is what this message is about, had hot springs. Not just hot springs, but boiling hot waters. I want to see the picture of the aqueduct. Then down this other side was Colossae that had waters that was freezing cold. So on this side, Colossae had freezing cold water. On this other side, Hierapolis had boiling hot water. But their water was drinkable. Not just was it drinkable, it was medicinal. Because of the many minerals in the water, if you drink the water boiling hot, it had also the claimed therapeutic properties. So these are called aqueducts. It's like cement pipe or ground gutters that conveyed water from Hierapolis, 10 kilometers to Laodicea. It's not just pipe on the ground. At some point, it was at grade, that's on the ground. At another point, it was elevated. It traveled kilometers, at least 10 kilometers. Look at how far it traveled. Show me another picture. At some point, it was borne by these arch bridges. So water flowed just that way. On top, that place is the channel. And it had to carry water from Hierapolis to Laodicea. Now, understand that the water at Hierapolis was what? Hot water. Boiling hot water. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it had cooled in temperature. Not as ice cold as the water in Colossae, but no longer as hot as the water from Hierapolis. Now, the water had so much minerals, so it was good when taken hot. But at the point it got to Laodicea, it wasn't boiling hot, neither was it freezing cold. So it became warm, somewhere in the middle, lukewarm. Have you drank warm salt water before? Warm salt water. How do you feel? Ew. Have you drank warm tea before? Warm tea. Those who are tea lovers like me, you either like it ice cold or very hot. If you drink warm tea, you forgot. After like 40 minutes, you go back to it. How does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? I want the word. How does it make you feel? Huh? Now, the word is so disgusting, you don't want to mention it. Jesus felt the same way. Exactly how you are feeling. Now, it's so disgusting, many translations didn't use the word vomit. They were trying to be civil. Now, let's go to the text. Revelation 3 from verse 14. And to the angels of the church in Laodicea, write, this thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, typically, all the titles Jesus used to refer himself were the ones he had introduced himself as in the first and second chapter, the first chapter really. But the word Amen, the title Amen, was the one he was introducing for the first time in this series. We can see faithful and true in Revelations 1 verse 6 or 2 verse 6. I read it on Friday. But this title was new in this series. It goes to show that the word Amen is not a call and response. It's not to get your attention. Amen? 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 It's not. The word Amen is a serious word. It means, so be it. Let it be so. It means, anything that has been said, we give it a stamp of finality and approval. Let it be so. So if somebody is calling himself the Amen, he's saying, I'm the one that have the what? The final say. Anything I say is stamped. Like the Bible people say, na chuku dera o desigo. It means once God writes, then others will say, ife chuku de. It has an air of finality. Once God has proclaimed, his word is law. Now, his word is not just law. He is the law. So, Jesus is saying, guys, I'm about to come hard on you. But before you think I'm one opinion somewhere, I am not just an opinion or an important figure. I am the Amen. If I say it, argue all you want. If you argue with me, you have trouble. If you don't agree with me, you still have trouble. So you are safest to do what? Yes and Amen. The Bible says that all the promises of God are in Jesus. Yes and Amen. It means anything that God says, when it's routed through Jesus, it is as sure as being done. It says, it's the Amen that's talking to you. Then again, it says, I'm the faithful and true witness. Last week we saw the word true. And we say it's the Greek word eleinos, which means genuine. That which is not fake or counterfeit. Now, it has a suggestion of like a legal deposition before a case in court. So it's like we're taking you through swear an oath. Then they bring the Bible. I swear that I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, Nothing but the truth. So help me God. So they bring the Bible, one that has finality, and they believe that your faith is hinged on it, to be sure that the testimony you give is true. So Jesus has no other to swear by, so he swears by himself. He says, my testimony I'm about to give you is an amen, a sure and true witness. And I who is giving it, I am not some voice crying in the wilderness. I'm not an opinion. I'm not one you can do without. I am the faithful and true witness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He now says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Once again, this is a very terrible translation. Because when you say he is the beginning, it suggests he was the one that was first created and others followed. No, the true word there used should be, I am the originator. That is why in this church, I believe you now know that to be very safe, you read from different translations. You can have an understanding, even without going to the Greek and the Hebrew words. The word there is the word ake. It shows I am the originator. The Bible is rife of scriptures that suggest that God made everything through Jesus. Ephesians 3 verse 9. It says, hidden in God who created all things through Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 2. It says, by his son, through whom also he made all the worlds. John chapter 1 verse 2. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So Jesus is not the most important creature. He is not a creature. He is the creator. Now, why am I stating this? Because people like Jehovah's Witness hinge their error on this scripture. They respect Jesus. They believe he is the Son of God. They believe he has power, but they don't believe he is God. They say he is among God's creation. How be it? The first and premium. But suggesting he is a creature makes a mess of our faith. So he's not a creature, he is the creator. So he's saying, I am the originator of all creations. Again, making us understand his place and authority in the church. Hallelujah. Verse 15, typical. I know your works. I am not an absentee commentator. I am not talking about hearsay. I see what you are doing. I hear what you are doing. All you do is in my face. There is a concept in Latin called coram Deo. It means living before God. So the early apostles had an understanding which made them walk before God with fear and trembling. That we are living our lives before God. It means God is the one spectator. Our every move is being seen and audited by God. So this consciousness made them live their lives carefully and circumspectly, both in public and in private. Now it's okay to live well in public. Why? The pastor is watching. Or as the pastor, the members are seeing. How can I do this thing? And then solution will say, oh, this pastor didn't have self-control. So I put it all together in public. Then when I go home, I become a nasty father and an unloving husband. No. If I had the understanding that I am living my life coram Deo, that's before God, both in public and in secret, I am the same. That is where the word hypocrite is coming. Hypocrisy. You have dual personality. So in public, you are one guy, calm, put together, wonderful guy. Then in secret, you are a beast. Jesus says, I know your works. Means I got my eyes on you. Praise the Lord. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. Now all the background of the city will start to make sense now. You know, Jesus always spoke in parables. Because significantly because the people were dull of hearing and they were slow to understand. So he chose to use things that they could relate with to communicate with them. Thank you very much. Because if he spoke of just spiritual and far removed things, they would be lost. So he came very close to them, their day-to-day reality. He said, I know your works, that you are not hot, you are not cold. The word there is not, you are not comfortably hot. It means you are neither boiling hot or freezing cold. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. Then, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, that is neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So Jesus was like the guy that drank the not cold, not hot tea. It was nauseating. It made him sick. And he wanted to do what? Throw it up. Now, there are food you eat. You want them to add more pepper. Why? To make it eatable. Because without much pepper, what happens? You want to throw up. Especially if the physical appeal of the food is mashy and all those, you know, everything just mashy. It might taste great. But the appeal alone makes it feel nauseating. So you have to put some pepper. And pepper makes it what? Hot. Pungent hot. Such food also, if you take it freezing ice cold, is great. As good as ice cream is, you don't want to have ice cream when it's melted. It's terrible. You see, we are relating now. So Jesus was saying, it would have been better I was having ice cold tea or tongue burning tea. But you are neither. No. This is the case. This is the case. Haven't you seen how we pride in ourselves as being a warm people? We want to give away a church that gives people a warm welcome. Jesus says, no. Please give me a hot welcome or a cold welcome. I don't want a warm welcome. Because people like being warm. Being warm means it's harmless. Igbo man will say, na one man dey mebula one more. Then one way me bula one mad. Ebebere ugebere. It means let the hawk and the eagle cohabit. Let none worry the other. It says, let the child of the spirit not trouble the child of humans. And then let humans don't worry the spirit. Don't be too hot, it will be offensive. Don't be too cold, it will be offensive. Just come somewhere in the middle. Doesn't this suggest how we now run church? We are too sensitive. So the church is not designed to pander to the sensitivities of society. So if you preach a hard message, you are legalistic. Of course, I can't now tell you sin is good. It will be apparently too carnal. So come somewhere in the middle. Not too hot, not too cold. Just make it comfortable. Now let's look at hot, cold, and lukewarm. First of all, the description of hot and cold, we can look at it in two ways. Either see it as positive, positive, or positive and negative. If you want to look at hot and cold as being two positive assertions, you can draw the analogy from the medically beneficial hot water from the springs of Hierapolis or the refreshing cold water from the springs of Colossae. Now, we can say that the church was supplying neither healing hot. That the church in Laodicea supplied neither healing for the spiritually sick nor refreshment for the spiritually weary. Now, on a very hot day, what do you need? Cold water. On a very cold day, what do you need? Hot water, hot tea. There's no time where you need pure water that has been taken from the sun. Is there any time where you need it? When you are very cold, it's useless. When you are very hot, it's even more useless. So, if they want to look at it, that it is both positive, you can say the church should at least either be very hot to give spiritual healing to those who are sick, or very cold to give refreshment to those who are weary. But this is not the case. I believe hot and cold meant negative and positive. Now, hot meaning one that has burning zeal for God and His word. One in whose heart the zeal of God is burning. Jeremiah said that the word of God is like what? Fire in my bones.
Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the word. These apostles had a sense of urgency and unquestionable conviction. Why? Because they were driven by a zeal of Jesus. The Bible said that how you would know him is that the zeal of the house of his father will eat him up. That is why these guys preached the word even at the stake. They preached the word even on the cross. They preached the word even when the sword was going through them. Why? They were so on fire that the threat of death could not stop them. They were burning hot. Jesus came to the temple. The guys that hated him, and he used Cain and pursued all of them. He didn't care that would kill him the next second. Why? Because I am too hot. I can't put up with this nonsense. You can't be so cold and comfortable that guys are fooling around you and it's cool. I was speaking with a couple or just some people on Friday. And the young man was telling me how, you know, before he got born again, he had friends, of course. Friends behave alike, have the same values and things like that. Then he got born again. And then they were still fooling around. And so he was asking me, it's now uncomfortable to say certain things among them. There were things, I say, no, you are not even showing them your light yet. You should make it known that you are now fire. It should be known that you are fire. So being hot suggests having zeal and enthusiasm. Now the word enthusiasm is not just a nice English word. Enthusiasm is from the word theos. And theos means what? God. So the word enthusiasm can be meant to say one who is in God, or most correctly, one who is inspired, driven, and possessed by God. And how you know somebody who has God is that there is sprint on their feet and urgency about their lives. That's why I tell you this. If you start being less enthusiastic about coming to church, it is a suggestion something is wrong. Simple. If coming to church makes you less excited, you have a problem. You should be like a child going to church on Christmas Day. Why? There are lots of things that make them excited. The thought of God, his word, his worship, his presence should drive fire in your bones. If you are now online member, who it doesn't matter, we can have the same word at home. You are on your way to being lost. Not dead, but certainly comatose. Still have signs of breathing. But brother, you have a problem. Piping hot. Hot for God. The second, cold, would mean one who has actually rejected God. But this is it. Let me be very careful about this. Cold would mean to have no passion at all towards God or his things. We can posit that there are two ways individuals can become cold. Number one, those who have never heard the word of God, or those who through ignorance don't know Jesus and have never heard the gospel. These ones are cold, stone cold, stone cold, ice block cold, sub-zero temperature cold, never heard Jesus. Or those who have heard him but rejected him outright. Those who are not pretenders. They have chosen by choice to serve other gods. They're not pretending about it. They let you know that, and I'm a joke, I don't go to church. I'm an idol worshiper. They are proud about it. It is not something that they want to pretend. Now, the state of open and professed coldness or indifference is more honest. Praise God. Praise God. There is no disguise. There is no pretense. It's point blank that these guys are honest about who they are. I am not a church person. I am an idol worshiper. I come out in the morning. I bring my snap. I put it in my mouth. I spit it. Everybody sees what I'm doing. I bring the cock. I do it 7 times. I strike it on the ground. I sacrifice the blood. Will you see what I'm doing? There is no pretense. Why? I am cold. I don't know Jesus. I don't have him. And I don't want him. Being cold. You know who you are dealing with. You know what you expect. There's no confusion about a cold person. I mean, you know an unbeliever. You know he's an unbeliever. He's not playing gospel jams on Sunday and then he goes other places on Monday. He doesn't go to church on Sunday, then club on Friday. He's not pretending about these things. He doesn't do mercy chumo in the morning, then any other thing in the night. There's no pretense. He knows where he stands. He smokes his ubo in the morning, morning and night, noon and night. He wakes up with schnapp, goes to bed with black label. We know where he stands. He doesn't smoke it in secret. You know, I'm not saying that these things are damned. I'm just giving you signs. Bible says by their fruit you shall know them, both positive and negative. You can say, don't judge them by their actions. What are you talking about? Are you aware? The Bible says, judge them by their actions. The Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. There's a drama that we did in university. You know, there's this brother James. He came to church. Not this our James. So. Okay, don't even know him as James, so it's better. You know him as OJ. So Brother James came to church. He was the chief usher or head of protocol. You know, the macho guy doing everything in church. And then church had closed. Brother James went home. So Brother James went home, let him go and cool. So he took a stick of St. Maurice and lit the thing to cool his temper. After so much church, all these people in church have made me angry. Let me just cool it off. So the guy dragged too. He had a knock on the door. He didn't know what to do. He just threw the cigar somewhere and arranged the house. He opened the door. It was Pastor. So Pastor entered. Oh, Brother James, how are you doing? Then Pastor Brother James said, I'm fine. The pastor said, hey, Brother James, something is smelling here. He said, no, I was cooking beans. The beans was burnt. He said, no, Brother James, I know that smell. Pastor was looking around. Say, brother, just the pastor, don't do like that. Now it's beans. I'm cooking. Pastor, what do you eat beans? Don't the pastor say, no. I know that smell. And before long, Pastor saw smoke coming from somewhere. He picked it up. He said, Brother James. You know, see what I'm explaining, brother? Pastor, he's not like, Brother James. Pastor looked at it. Then took a drag. Brother James, this is St. Maurice. And James asked Pastor, Pastor, you even know the brand? He said, no, Brother James, did that thing. You are smoking St. Maurice. And he left with the St. Maurice. Brother James, St. Maurice. What are we saying? Both Brother James and Pastor were in the same boat. Just that in church, they were hot. At home, they were cold. But actually, they were nowhere. And then when they're up, they were up. And when they were down, they were down. And then they were only halfway up. They were neither up nor down. So both James and Pastor were halfway up. Neither up nor down. Jesus says, I would prefer you were stone cold hidden. This is Jesus saying. Paul was a stone cold hidden. Saul before he became Paul. He had zeal for the God he felt he was worshipping. He was killing, maiming, dragging believers into prison. Whereas Judas had one leg with the master, the other with the Pharisees. So Jesus says, I prefer that Saul killing and maiming the believers to the Judas who stood with me but kissed me out. Now, lukewarm. We know what it is. Neither boiling hot nor ice cold. It means you can have God or leave God. It doesn't matter so much. Perhaps you can take God out when I don't need him. Or when I need him, I can bring him. So to you, God is an add-on, an additive, not a carry-on. He's an add-on. Now, since no one is born lukewarm, there are two ways people can become lukewarm. Now, either that they were hot at some point, and then something happened. Then they became not so hot anymore, but not downright cold. Or they were hot, and they're in the process of cooling off, and you meet them in the middle. Or they were very cold, and they're in the process of being hot, but they stop somewhere in the middle. There are three classes. Those who were believers before, who at this point they have become woke. They know too they carry church for head like that again. You know, we understand this church thing. You know, last now, pastor, all of us they go see. You know, God is in their hearts. You can do this church at home. But no two think I'm like that. After all of us were serving the same God.
They were hot before, but now in the process of cooling off. Or they were very cold. They were in the world. And they got born again. Somebody preached to them, brought them to the church. They are now converts, but they are not disciples. So they are somewhere in the middle. Unfortunately, 95% of those who bring to church as converts end up lukewarm all their lives. Why? It is cool to bring in converts, but no one does the hard work of discipling the converts to become a disciple. So the real work that Jesus asked us to do when he gave us the Great Commission was not to go and make convert of all men. Was not to have fans and Facebook followers. Was not to have 1 million YouTube subscribers. It was to move people from being heathens to being disciples. The word is to teach them to obey all I have commanded you. So the end of true repentance is not to come to church and be nice and stop being so bad, but to learn to obey all Jesus has commanded. The word is all, to become very hot. Why? Because Jesus would have all of you or none of you. It doesn't share. Lukewarm. Not so cold, but not exactly hot. Now, based on this definition, why would Jesus say, I wish you were either burning hot for me or stone cold for the devil? Why not warm? At least warm is among us. Many of us here in this church today, we are warm people. No apologies. We are warm because you are not a cultist. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't womanize, you don't commit adultery. So at least you are like us. You come to our church, you say in Jesus' name. You know our language, you say it as well. When we say praise the Lord, you say hallelujah. At least our numbers are increasing. If you want to say how many members do we have, we can count some decent amount of people. Is it not better we have those who come to church at least than those who don't come at all? Wouldn't it be better? No, that's reason. Why would Jesus say, if you are not here with all your heart, don't come at all? After all, the guy does Yahoo once in a while and still gives his offering, and we can build church. After all, the church needs money to build church. And sometimes, all these guys were carrying church for head, not to get money like that. So, now the Yahoo boys and Aristo babes, they know how to twist. They can even tell their sugar daddies to sow seed to the ministry. We have seen these things. Some guy can sow seed, say, Father, if that MAGA pay, I know you have a share inside. We need people like that who are pillars of financing the church. They are not exactly cold, but they are not very hot. At least, or die, not die. At all, nah. Jesus says, you should be either very hot for me, or just be cold for the devil. Why doesn't he like lukewarm people? Let's see. You would agree with me that it's easier to reach somebody who is stone cold than somebody who is lukewarm. Now we are talking. You see, people who think they are righteous but are not are the hardest hearts to reach. Yes, those who think that they are just fine spiritually, yet they don't respond to the arrows of the Holy Ghost convicting their hearts. If I say all sinners come out, you will not come out. Why? Because you are a deacon in church. You know you're a deacon in church. You know that there are things you don't do. Why? Because you like God. So even your heart self will be hard to know where you are. Some of you, your hearts are the ones deceiving you. It is in the Bible too. It says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Nobody can know it, including the owner of the heart. That is why I don't trust your heart. Come on. Don't trust your heart. You don't know what you're capable of until you are in certain conditions. Sometimes, after doing what you do, you step aside and say, now me do this thing. Yeah. Some people fall into this routine of, let's just keep doing church, you know, without ever really applying the word of God to their heart. The Bible says these ones have a form of godliness, yet they deny the power thereof. For some of them, they are serving God, but they forget why they are serving him. They're just there.
For others, you know, there are things they ask God for. You brought this prayer request, you needed that contract, and you have sown seed and paid tithe. They told you, you sow a dangerous seed, God will give you a dangerous miracle. So you sowed a dangerous seed. You closed your bank account. Your last 2 million, you dropped it at the foot of the man of God. And they told you that 200 million contract, you'll get it. You didn't get it. So because church is all you've known all your life, you can't stay at home. So you just, they come, keeping the motions, but your heart have left the page. Some of us are on WhatsApp groups that we cannot leave. Why? Because of how the people there will feel. So you just mute all the notifications. We are having church. Church is sweet today. I am like that on many. The person who put me there is somebody I respect. I can't leave. It would be disrespectful. So I just mute all the notifications. If you come to my phone, you see 2,000 messages. I don't read anyone. In that group, I am neither hot nor cold. I'm just adding to numbers. So we have 250,000 members on the page. My heart have left the page. I don't believe. You know, this hypocrisy thing can be very hard. You can see even me, man of God. It can happen in many ways. We have to be careful. Be lukewarm. You know, at the heart of this lukewarm thing, guys, listen. It's any success that brings you to a place where you feel you are self-made, where you feel you have become self-reliant, and then your passion for God and your reliance on Him is waning. That is why Jesus says, anything that will stop you from making that prayer, give us this day a daily bread. I have a problem with it. Listen up, guys. This is the problem Jesus had with the rich fool. Not that the guy was rich, but that the guy was so rich that he had crafted a means to live a life of sufficiency without needing to rely on God. So most guys in the church, because God has given you breakthrough, you are now so rich, so comfortable, that you just come to church, make you no blessing, say you no come, because really you don't need anything in that place. You don't pray. When they are doing anointing for healing, you don't do anointing. Why? Because you have access to an air ambulance. Transatlantic. And let me tell you, there are levels to these things. A friend of ours was sick in this Asaba. He had a heart failure. By the time they made one or two calls, there was an air ambulance on that airport. They picked him from here to the best care in Lagos, while waiting for space somewhere in the U in Germany. Once the space was available, they picked him with an ambulance from there and dropped in Germany. Say levels. There are levels to these things. It's wonderful. I wish I could afford it. In my small ways, I don't like inconvenience. There are people, if they need a car, they don't call Jalili in a papa. They call a rep in Germany from Mercedes-Benz. Then I want to be the first to have the 2026 GLE. And please, I don't have time to go through water. Please cargo it. Not be all of everybody they go at papa. Some clear their vehicles at NACO, at cargo in the airport. You don't know that people cargo cars. Some people only cargo wedding gown. But others cargo cars. And then when the car drops, they don't want the tire to touch ground. So they strap it and then convey it with the flatbed to Asaba. They convey it to their house. That kind of car, customs also just look and pass. That kind of car. Customs, don't they look who carry them? Police, don't they look who carry them? They'll say, allow them go. Let them carry their trouble and go. Because somebody who cargoes a car, sometimes the cost of cargoing the car is more than the one you used to go and buy your own car on that bridge in Apapa. You know every. So, at this state, the heart becomes lukewarm. Why bother about die, die, die? So, sometimes, the heart is no longer fervent. Mm. You see, the Bible says, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. So Jesus is not somebody we visit when we have need and go. The Bible says we live in him. Now, before ICUs became popular and before nebulizers and other respiratory aids became popular, people used to live inside external lungs. Go and study. Those whose lungs failed, that we put in a big machine that looked like an MRI machine, they'll live there forever. Go and look it up now. You need to be studying. So when their lungs failed, because medical progress was so backward at that time, so they'll live in an external lung. But the lung was so big like a drum, so they'll live inside. Their heads would just come outside. They live there. A ding dong won't come. You are alive, and yet it's better you are dead. That's what it means, that in him we live, move, and have our being. No matter how tired they are, they can't live. Because if they live, they're what? They are dead. For a true believer, we have no option outside Christ. We don't visit him when it's convenient and go when it's not. Because we know once we leave him, we're like a three-month-old fetus. Leave the womb and you are dead meat. You know, I see people preaching Christianity to suggest God gives us options, the way we can strive and thrive without him. My brother, it is not biblical. There's a quote I don't want to give to be too critical. Let me just leave it out. God never allowed us to sign our charter of independence. Not one day did he expect us to live, exist independent of him. Why? Because in him we live, move, and have our very existence. So, as believers, we don't just work for God. That's W-O-R-K. We walk with God. W-A-L-K. Now, we walk behind him because we don't know the road. Once he takes his leg, we put up. We are that dependent on him. That's how it is. That's how it should be as a believer. God wants every believer to be zealously hot. Zealously hot. It is only here that we can please God. The Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, this is what faith is. Faith is that realization that God is all that matters. And with that realization, you follow him diligently. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must first believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who do what? No, not those who just follow him when it's convenient. God doesn't reward followers. He rewards diligent followers. That is the standard. And diligence requires work. And work is impossible without conviction. Why should I spend my life following this man if I'm not convinced of something inside? That's what the faith is. So our diligence in following God is a product of an undying faith. That's why he says without faith is impossible. Because without faith, you will not be diligent. And if you're not diligent, you are lukewarm. And he says without faith, you can't please him. So when you don't have faith, he vomits you from his mouth. John chapter 4, 23-24. He says, believe that the hour has come. And now it is. Where those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such. What is such? This class of people. Which people? Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24. For God is a spirit. And those who worship him will worship him not as cool guys, not as fine boys who love Jesus, not as woke babes, not as 21st century pastors, but will worship him in spirit. And in truth, it's an idiom for put your heart inside it. All this come to church and feel nice and feel cool. God doesn't want it. He says, if you don't put your whole heart inside it, he says you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. There has to be fire burning. When you come before God, there should be smoke off your head and your nose, off all your orifices. It has to be visible that you are piping, boiling hot. For that is the standard of service that the Father seeks. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Luke 12:47. And that And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed those things, will be deserving with stripes, but it will be few stripes. But it will be as those who have known. That's why Jesus doesn't like lukewarm people, because they have known him before. Yet, they walk from a distance. You can't say you don't know what God has told you to do. But yet, you don't want to be like saying, you carry church for head pass. So you calm down small. And he says, those who know what they should do and don't do it, that your collect, what you go collect go too much. You know, I like a 21st century church that is arguing about every stupid thing. That once you're a believer, once you just confess Jesus coming to my life, that everything is sealed. Your destiny is sealed forever. Yet I'll give you scriptures that suggest that what God rewards is those who endure to the end. And just like the lukewarm water, God says, I will vomit you. Why? You make me sick. I can't put up with you. Jesus can accommodate the hot Christian. He can even show mercy on the cold unbeliever. But the guy who is neither here nor there says, I don't have a room for you in my place. I will vomit you. I don't have time to go in to tell you how bad it has to be for the body to reject something. At least if you have diarrhea, it goes through the full system first. Then it goes out through the rectal, the other side. But it's so bad, the body cannot allow you to even go inside. Go, say, go, leave here. See, you know, she. God says, I can't allow you this moment. Go, just go. Like saying, what for, dear? Leave here. I don't have any place for you here. Verse 17. And answers, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need for nothing. He says, you do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. Jesus and savagery, shall. If you won't tell you, they tell you your mind. If a pastor preached this, he will be called a legalist. The pastor has foul language, foul mouth. He doesn't insult church people talking now. Jesus says, you are blind, beggarly, wretched. And they could relate. They could relate. Why? Because they see these guys every day on their streets. Remember I told you about the background of the city of Laodicea? They could relate. They were blind men who were begging. There were guys who were naked as opposed. Now, these were guys who were wearing Balenciaga. Let me not start. They're wearing Michael Kors. I don't want to start. You know. There's a place called the Savile Row Tailors in London. I don't know, but once you walk on that street, you must know what you carry. Take walk from the place. Once you go to buy anything there, in fact, they go bill you for entering the place. So these guys shop from those kinds of places. They wear the black glossy wool. They deck them to church. Their shoe was only 6 copies made by Yohei Fukuda from Japan. And the only one that came to Africa, they wore it to church. And you say, I am naked. Jesus, this shoe I am wearing can buy the whole church land, and you call me naked. Say, Jesus, this my watch is Audemars Piguet, Royal Oak, limited edition, and you call me naked? Say, Jesus, my gold is not made from just anyhow of gold craft. He says it is gold, pure gold, with diamond crusted stones, handmade. You know your wristwatches are made in the factory. But there are wristwatches that somebody sits down to pick all the stones. Pick it by hand. Those oysters. Eh? And you deck that way to church. And he calls you naked. He's saying, if you want to argue, remember I am the amen. What you think about you doesn't matter. You remember what he said? Because I want to give you something that you argue with. But before you argue, I am the true and faithful witness. You are naked. You claim to be rich. This is where 21st century church lies. All of us, we are in this WhatsApp group. All of us. Because we brag, we have the biggest church building in town. I've heard people say that Solomon's temple didn't cost half as this our church. It is something to brag. It pains my heart. Because it reminds you of the church of Laodicea. They said, we are rich. And we have need for nothing. We are as rich as our community. When our church goes down, we don't do fundraising. We build it. In fact, in our church, it is quarrel when we allow one man to pay two times. Say, pastor, it is only 3 months ago that I bought that new generator. And now it's bad. You want me to buy another one? That brother said, no. If you try it, I have a problem with you in this church. You can't be buying generator every day. Say, pastor, in fact, calm down. I'll call for Kirloska from India. They'll bring their. He said, no, I don't want that nonsense. I don't want that nonsense. You guys should come down in this church. You are small children. We've been here since. I want to bring the Perkins from England. So the quarrel in the church is not how to raise money, but they are struggling who should be the one to do it. And while they are talking, one brother showed up and said, you know, from next Sunday, I provided a coaster. I built a new church somewhere. You know, this is your place. I built a new church. I provided a coaster. Leave this place. Dash it to the less privileged. You know, the guy who supplied this mic to us, we're just my friend. He was laughing. He said he went somewhere to supply sound. And when they gave him the mics to set up, he was this kind of mic. And he was happy. He said, this people bought a good mic. He said, no, it's not for our church. Take it to the children's church, for children's church. He said, when they brought the mic that they bought for the main church, he doesn't stock it. Because you can't stock it. So they import from Germany. There are levels to these things. So, this is the Laodicean church. And they tell Jesus, we are rich. We have need for nothing. He says, you don't know what you're doing. So, you're not just poor. You are poorer than those beggars sitting. You know why they could relate? Because they were rich and yet they were poor. But for Smyrna was poor, yet they were rich. See, don't allow anybody give you a review of yourself that Jesus has not given. That is why all these reviews, we have the fastest growing church, we have the biggest choir, we have the most expensive sound. All those things Jesus says that you have big sound, but you are making noise. Your keyboard is 7 million naira, but you are making noise. Your there are people whose audio console can buy your whole property, just their mixer. But the sound doesn't reach heaven. Why? He says you are making noise. See, these things are great. Jesus didn't criticize them for their wealth. He criticized them because their wealth created a parallel where they didn't need God anymore. That's the problem. So don't get me wrong. In this life, when we can afford it, we'll buy all the A-list things. But at no point should those things give us an idea to think that we have arrived and we do no longer need God. Because God doesn't live in temples made with hands. These temples, they are cool. They are a symbol for our God, but just for our comfort. Because whether it's a temple made with gold or a bacha where bears will pour on you, is the anointing that matters. And that's what Jesus is saying. What he's saying. One thing with wealth is that wealth makes you so proud that you don't need help. You are too proud to need help. It takes humility to ask for help. Humility. Most of us are there. That's why I told myself this year that any place I show up, I want to be the idiot in the room. I mean, I want to be the least smart person in the room. That has been my decision. Normally, I'm the type that will try and do everything. I could do many things, but now I've learned to seek people who are smarter than I am in many places, and I am an avid learner. I want to learn what you're doing. So when I see what people are doing, I mean, how can you pick a choir and then you do what OJ is doing? I don't understand how you do these things. So I believe it's a grace God gives to you. And without you, we couldn't have done it. So God brought you to help what we're doing. I mean, how there was a time when GP would set the sound, do the media, play the drums, play the keyboard all at once. I can speak it up for 2,000 years. I can't do it. You'll be a fool to think that you can do without those people. God brings help. Moses had the anointing. Joshua had to hold his hands. Because with the anointing, his hand could still fall. You'll be a fool to think you don't need people. That's the problem with this. I am self-made. You're a madman to say so. If your teacher told you A is for ball, you'll be a fool till today. Somebody taught you and wiped your behind, and you have the effort to say, I'm self-made. Jesus said, you think you are wealthy, but you are poor. You are worse than the street beggars on your streets. You are poor. And in case you think I'm being too hard, who is talking? I am the Amen. You can't argue. I have the final say. I remind you that. Because it's about the wealth. He says, come buy gold. Come buy gold. He told them, come and buy gold. Come and buy gold. Like Isaiah says, come and buy gold without money. The buy is not because God wants you to give him money, but he wants an exchange. Exchange your pride. Bring come with humility. Have a sense of need, then come and buy. Understand that what I have is necessary and you don't have it. Know that you need it, then come with that mindset of need. With God, there's always an exchange. There's always an exchange. God gives freely, but it requires an exchange. And that exchange is your heart, your submission. So him, come buy gold. And he says, then come and buy white garments. Again, these are guys who were dressed with the best clothes. He says, come and buy white garments. And I said, Jesus, what are you talking about? Yes, I understand. Because in the Bible, clothing is a sign of righteousness. The Bible says, put on the new man in Christ. And it says white. Why? Because as a believer, your color should stand out. As a believer, you should pop. See, all this secret service Christianity, God didn't call any of us to secret service agency. We are called to wear white robes. When you pass, they see you. Whether it is morning or night, when you pass, they see you. There is no place for complacency in this business. We wear only one cloth. It is white. And I told you, it is white so we are careful, so they don't stain our white. We should be distinct and different. Our calling requires difference. Yes, it is God that gives us the real righteousness, but it requires an effort. First of all, we have to hate sin. A believer should. Yet, you can't do it by your works. When we talked about buy pure gold, we're talking about the righteousness which is not of works, but of grace. But even in that, you have to put an effort, which is number one, hate sin, and even desire God. All this lazy Christianity, and you know, just Jesus is your righteousness. Yes, you are correct. Jesus is your holiness. You need no effort. You are wrong. You need an effort. Not an effort to be holy, but an effort to hate sin and then desire God. He works on that desire. See, if God blesses a man, he gives him hunger for him. One of the biggest things a believer should pray for is a heart that hungers for God. Sounds like an irony, right? If I'm hungry and you tell me, just be hungry and you'll be full. No, when I'm hungry, I should go and look for food. But Jesus says, no, I'm not that I bring the food. Just be hungry. Just be hungrier. So every day I pray, Father, give me a hunger for you. More of you. Not more of your things. Not more anointing. Not more eloquence. Not more oratory. Not more. These things are wonderful. But first of all, a heart that seeks you first. Says, come buy of me a garment, white cloth, so you can cover your nakedness. He says, then anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Yes, you have a strong medical pharmaceutical industry. You give others eye salves, yet you are blind. You are making the ointment for others. Physician, heal yourself. What is he saying? He says, but you cannot. Because the real healing you need, I and only I can provide. You see how our temporal state has fooled us about our spiritual ineptitude. Because you preach a great message, you think you are the coolest thing since Charles Finney. Says you can preach a great message, but come back to me for wholeness. Because pastor, you require to do the word to be the word. The fact that you preach a great word doesn't mean that you are one with the word. It is only Jesus that began to do, then to teach. Only Jesus. But all humans, we are teachers first, then doers. Why? Because even when you teach, God is speaking through you. So Umumba said he had a health condition back in the days. So he was asking God for healing. Then God says, I want you to go and listen to the message of my servant. And I said, which servant? I'll listen to him. He says, my servant Omar. He didn't catch the point. God told him, go listen to the message of my servant Omar. He now got the message. I said, okay, no, while. Which one? God suggested to him. He said it was then he understood that he preaches a long message, that he himself was bored listening to himself. So if you are bored, I understand. No quarrel. I don't have any quarrel with you. He said he sat down there, listened to the message, was watching the video on TV. Himself was watching himself preaching. He was taking notes. When he was done, he was calling for healing. He knelt down, raised his hands. Then the power of God slew him. He said he didn't know how long he was on the floor. He got up healed. Because we have these treasures in earthen vessels. I am nothing. I am just one miserable young chap that God has found graciously and used to speak. I'll be a fool to think that because I've preached a great word, I am one with the word. That's why some fools will say we are Christ. I am Jesus. I am Jesus. It takes an irrecoverable amount of psychosis to even think that you are Christ. Yes. We are one with him. But we are not him. We don't have the essence. Pentecostals, don't be mad. Stop this nonsense. It says, I serves. Yes, you are the one anointing others. You lay hands and they are healed. But you too need my power. You need my grace. That's why those who are in the charismatic ministry are misbehaving. Because you think because God uses you. The Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God is not repentance. So sometimes you have missed God, but God still uses you. Why? It is a prerogative to use you and save others, but you have to be saved. That's why results doesn't mean that God has validated a man. I see this madness everywhere. If it wasn't true, why does he have results? The Bible says even the devils believe and they tremble. God used a donkey to communicate a word. Doesn't mean the donkey was anointed. God can use any available thing. That's why he's called sovereign. He chooses what to do, how to do it, who to do it with. It's not any sign of approval. And you say, hey, the pastor, if what you're saying is true about him, why is God still using him? You'll be a fool to think that result equates that God is approving somebody. All of us must walk our salvation with fear and trembling. What you do notwithstanding. Pastor, don't fool yourself. Anointed singer, don't fool yourself. You can speak in tongues, pray in tongues, and the power moves. But you need to go and seek your own consecration daily. Why? In him we move, we live, and have our being. Any day we live in, we are dead. Come on, by ourselves, treat your own blindness. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. As many as I love. When God corrects you, it's because he loves you. If he doesn't, he will leave you to your own ways. And I say the same thing to you. If you are my member and I correct you, whether I say it nicely or not, it's because I love you. And listen, I am accountable to God and I fear him. Let me tell you, I fear God. See all this, you know, we don't fear God. Our God is a nice guy. We love him. Shut up. I fear God. The Bible says Jesus feared God. In the Bible, he says, and he offered sacrifices with much crying to he who is able to save him, because he feared. Jesus offering sacrifice to God and fear and reverence. Believers, we love God. He loves us as our Father. But there's an iota of what you call reverential fear which comes before God. It's not your mate. Drop this crap. You know, I say we are Pentecostal peacocks. We think we have the right to pride. We have to fear God. He says, I rebuke you because I love you. And take my rebuke. I say to you as your pastor physically. If for any reason I call you, say, what you are doing is not proper. It's because I love you. I don't hate you. I can't afford to hate you. God will judge me if I hate you. we have preached in this church, you understand that hatred is sin. I may not say it the way you like it. I may say that of emotion of anger. It's okay to be angry. It's okay. But if somebody corrects you, it's because they love you. How be it, one who is a spiritual leader, don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Then verse 20. I waited all my life to preach verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, we have used this to preach at evangelism. I have done same at crusades. Correct. Great. No problem. But contextually, it was wrong. Jesus wasn't standing at the door of the heart of a man. Guess where he was standing? Outside the church. It means the church was going on. Praise and worship was good. The pastor was preaching fire. Anointing was happening. But Jesus wasn't inside. He was outside the church. The service was so good that the church locked him outside. And he's there. I am knocking. They're not hearing. Why? Because they are shouting, hey, fire. And Jesus is knocking. You will receive it tomorrow by this time. There will be dollars everywhere. Receive it, breakthrough. Every sick person is being healed. Jesus is not inside. You lock the owner of the house outside and you are fooling inside. There is noise. There is power. Anointing can move, but it doesn't mean that Christ is inside. Because this church was rich. This church was vibrant. They had everything going on. Unfortunately, the owner of the church was not inside. He was locked outside. The noise was so much, they couldn't hear him knocking. What is a church without Jesus? But we have seen. You can have a great church without Jesus. It was Laodicea. Unfortunately, more than half of 21st century church is having a great church, great building, great sound, great message. Anointing is moving. They are anointing, eating communion. See, they were eating the Last Supper, eating the body of the man who is not present. Abiola says, how can you bab my head in my absence? These guys were eating the body of Christ. He wasn't with them. Guess what? They were so complacent, they didn't even notice the absence of Jesus. And I've said this before, that most 21st century churches would not know when the Holy Ghost leaves. Because everything will still be the same. The world will still be cool. The pastor will still be dandy. People will still practice, preach it. The music will still be cool, but Christ is not there. But you know, he's very merciful. He didn't go far. He's locked out, but he's standing there. He could have marched the door and come in, but he's standing there. He says, I'll keep knocking. If any man opens the door, I will come. See, all it takes to bring Christ into the church is one man that hears. That is why this herd mentality, all of us doing the same thing, we should be careful. That one person is doing doesn't mean that everybody should do it. That everybody is doing doesn't mean that you should do it. Everybody cannot be wrong. Yes, everybody can be wrong. Everybody can be wrong. In fact, the fact that many people are doing it is most likely that it's wrong. Because you know, in this world, there's always more foolishness than wisdom. It's a popular trend. Avoid it. Most likely, there are mad people doing it. It was a great church. Everything was going well. The preaching was good. The message was good. The offering was full. They were buying and doing all manner. But Christ was knocking. And Christians locked the owner of the church outside. They locked him outside. And he says, if you overcome, I'll grant you the chance to sit with me on my throne. You see, God is so merciful. You lock him outside, he's standing there. And he will stand there to the end of the age. He will stand there. That is why we are called to not judge. The word judge doesn't mean to not tell people what is right. That's not what it means. It means don't condemn somebody as in being beyond salvation. Because even that guy who is fooling around, Christ is still. The church looks like it's apostate now. They are fooling around. Everything is going wrong. But Christ is still at their door doing what? Just listen. Our life is too noisy.
Our world is too noisy. There's so much madness. We're having a great time. There's so much pomp and pageantry. The music is high. The food is good. The message is nice. The church is comfortable. But is Jesus inside? Is Jesus inside? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So don't think that this Laodicea is not for us. We're cool people here. No, he wasn't writing only to that church. He was writing to the churches. It means you can feel you're as cool as Philadelphia, but listen, because the guy who's lukewarm today was hot yesterday. He just stepped out of the stove and stopped being burnt. My heart seeks hope. Yes, yes, yes. You know what to do. It's a good time to pray. It's a good time to pray. It's a good time to pray. 5 minutes is a good time to pray. It's a good time to pray. It's a good time to pray. Think about the seven churches. At every point in life, you are at one point. Some of you are so loving but too careless. Others are too careful but too hateful. Some of you are doing so well. You are very comfortable but you are lost. Others are full of activities but really you are dead. It's a good time to pray and say, Jesus, help me. It's a good time to help.
We are desperate people. We want more, Lord.
And it's a good place to pray, really.
We are desperate people. We want more, Lord. We are desperate people. We want more, Lord. There's gotta be more, gotta be more. There's gotta be more than this.
I'm tired of status quo. I want to do that part.
I'm tired of the status quo. There's gotta be more than this. There's gotta be more, gotta be more. There's gotta be more than this.
Are you desperate yet?
'Cause desperate people do desperate things, and we are pressing in.
There's gotta be more.
There's gotta be more, gotta be more. There's gotta be more than this.
Are you tired of the status quo, somebody?
'Cause I'm tired of the status quo. There's gotta be more than this. There's gotta be more, gotta be more. There's gotta be more than this. 'Cause desperate people do desperate things, and we press in need. There's gotta be more, gotta be more. There's gotta be more than this.
Yes, I know you were on fire yesterday, 2 years ago. But some of you got very offended and things got cold. Just say, Father, have mercy, heal my heart. Yes, it's not because you were a bad person, but you were sincerely hurt, you were offended, and the fire went down. Jesus says, I don't care what your excuse is, I will spit you out. I don't like lukewarmness. It is an invitation to come back to being hurt. Some of you have never known Jesus before. You are stone cold. And guess what? He loves you. He wants to give you some heat. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Finally, before I drop the mic, if you are here, you've not given your life to Christ, I want to pray for you. Jesus says he likes you. You are cold. You are stone cold. Never known him before. You have not been pretending. You have never known Jesus. But today he wants to make you hot. He says, yes, he's cool with you being cold, but doesn't mean he's satisfied that way. Because he says he can change you. If you're in this hall, never giving your life to Christ, just wave your hands. I want to see you. Let's do it fast. You're a first timer, you've been here before, and you can't remember ever giving your life to Christ. Never say the sinner's prayer. If anybody like that in this hall this morning? Anybody like that this morning? Okay, great. Once again, all of us together dedicate ourselves. Say, Jesus, I thank you for this word.
Come on, say, Jesus, I thank you for this word.
Jesus, I thank you for this word.
Say with me, say, Jesus.
Jesus.
I thank you for this word. Everybody say with me, say, Jesus.
Jesus.
I thank you for your word.
I thank you for your word.
You have rebuked me because you love me.
You have rebuked me because you love me.
Thank you because your fire is kindling my heart once again.
Thank you because the fire has rekindled my heart.
And I am back to being hot for you.
And I'm back to being hot.
Say, I'm back to being hot for you.
Back to being hot for
say,
you.
I rebuke every urge of lukewarmness.
I rebuke every hot.
I am hot today.
Today.
I am hot tomorrow.
I am hot tomorrow.
I am hot forever.
I am hot forever.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, I give you praise because you are the God who corrects your people. I thank you because this world does not stand as judgment against us, but it will prop us to become better people. Thank you for the body of Christ in Asaba, in Delta State, in Nigeria. Thank you for the church, your body. Lord, we stand in the gap and we ask you for mercy over the church. We ask you to have mercy against the spirit of apostasy, where people are those who profess your names with their lips, but actually they rejected you with their conduct. Father, have mercy on the church. Bring a revival amongst us. Because revival comes to a plurality of the church, not to one body. Revive us again, Father. Revive the church in Asaba. Revive the church in Delta State. Revive the church in Nigeria. Revive the global church. Thank you for this assembly, the Preacher Gospel Center. That at no point shall we become self-righteous, but daily being in your presence, being heated up by your fire, then when you come, you see us worthy servants at our place of service. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.